Okay, just a graphic to reiterate what we were talking about, because I can't say enough for our children to understand God's transcendence and eminence is critical. Because let me ask you guys a question. In the New Age movement, which is being, you know, pushed so much, including by high-profile figures such as Oprah Winfrey, okay, which part, the transcendence or the immanence, is the New Age movement emphasizing? It's hard to say, isn't it? Because God is a force, this divine consciousness, and yet we're supposed to be able to actually be a part of it. But do you see how it's different from the God that we believe in as a person? I made a graphic up here. Atheism, I know it's hard to see, the word nature is written in that blue dot, but atheism says that nature is the only domain, the only thing that exists. Pantheism says that the creation is God, so all of us are a part of God. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, says there is a God, and he is separate from the creation. And the God, our God, made creation. So it is different from him. The trees are not God. People are not God. Creation is different from him. But at the same time, he chose to be close to, through his Holy Spirit, through his sustaining power, to be in the creation with us. Remember the story about the sword tails, okay? And even now, even right now, the Holy Spirit is in this place with us. And ladies, while you're doing your dishes after dinner, the Holy Spirit, he's always with us, amen? So although God is transcendent, he chooses to be immanent, and that's just really important for us to understand. Okay, now we're going to go to chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to ask somebody to read who was late to class. Anybody who was late to class may read. Dee, were you late? Wow, and you're a teacher too. I think all these people who are in the education business are just, it's summer and they're just rebelling. Okay. Chapter 2, read 1, 2, and 3. Okay, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I mean, it just cracks me up. Sometimes, you know, God can just get me. I mean, okay, so Peter just in one fell swoop, in one sentence, like it's no big deal, right? Check this out. Therefore, now, when therefore, when that word is there, you have to see what is it there for? What's he connecting? He's saying, in light of the fact that I just told you how I was chosen before the foundation of the world, but revealed, come to save you, that you're born again, all these wonderful and awesome things God has done for us. He says, therefore, what I'm asking you to do is, and just in one fell swoop, like it's no big deal. Can you imagine? Therefore, just rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. No big deal. I challenge any one of us for one 24-hour period to not engage in any of these by thought, word, or deed. It would be a totally different world, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a huge statement. When we read the Bible, we need to take it word for word. We need to process this. Therefore, this is a command. He says, rid yourselves. We've been having an ant problem in our house. And I don't know, is there any other woman in this place who's like afraid of ants? I mean, I'm not afraid like they're going to kill me or something, but I can't even touch them when they're dead. They're the big black ones, you know what I mean? Oh, and I just want to rid them. I just want them out of my house. Poor Jeff. I mean, there's a couple big ants, and I'm screaming bloody murder. They're just ants. Okay, I hate them with a vengeance. Get them out of there. Rid my house of ants. Well, this is how we're supposed to feel about these sins. We are supposed to hate them in our life. Rid yourself of malice. Now, what is malice? In the Greek, the word means wickedness as an evil habit of the mind, badness in quality, or the opposite of excellence. Isn't that something? So in essence, when we treat a person the opposite of how it would be most excellent to treat them, we are treating them wrongly. Amen? Badness in quality. We are to rid ourselves of malice, all deceit. What is deceit? What does that mean? Anybody? Deceit? To try to, yeah, to lies. To trying to be deceptive, to lie to someone, whether by what we say or by what we don't say. Rid ourselves of any kinds of deceiving. When you think about it, it's not just what we say, but how we act. How many times do we put on a front or a mask to try to deceive people to think a certain thing of us, right? I am real big on transparency. I bet you couldn't tell that though, right? At the women's retreat, now the ladies will identify with this, when I was just going nutso and spitting while I was up there and just telling all about my life, one lady afterwards, she goes, "Wow." She said, "I have a bit of advice for you." And I said, "What?" And she said, "It's just awesome." She said, "But I do have one thing." I said, "What?" She said, "Could you just try to be a little bit more honest with us?" Just a little bit more down to earth. We need to be transparent. We need to rid ourselves of deception. We need to quit playing games and pretending we're someone that we're not. Rid yourselves of malice, of deceit, of hypocrisy. There it is. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend that you are doing the right thing or that you have something together and you really don't. Don't be a hypocrite. Rid yourselves of all envy. And envy in the Greek there means a feeling of displeasure produced by knowing the advantage or prosperity of others. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Because we live in a society, in a marketing campaign, in a culture that teaches us to keep up with the Joneses. Do we not? You have to have your car has to be a certain year, it can't be old, your house has to look a certain way, your clothes have to be, it's just craziness. And anytime we feel displeasure, anytime we see other people do well and that makes us not feel happy for them, but anything other than happy for them, guess what? We are indulging in envy. Rid yourselves of envy, hypocrisy, and slander of all kinds. In other words, don't say things about people that is going to hurt them, their reputation, just because you want to and it makes you feel better. Wouldn't that be easy to do? There's a million things we could say about people, but God says don't slander people. Now, I just wrote up there, which is the thought that came to me when I first read this one day, just, Shelley, try living that for one day. Can you imagine what a different world it would be if nobody slandered each other? If we lived without envy, without malice? He says, rid yourselves of all these things and like newborn babies. Now, I have never had a baby of my own, although I've helped with my nephews. But moms, how badly do newborn babies crave milk? Do they wake you up when they want it? When a baby wants milk, do you know it? And when they want it, is anything going to stop them? Listen, we are to crave spiritual milk like newborn babies. Now, I know you guys, sometimes you think I'm crazy, and I am crazy, but not in the way you think I'm crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm a little crazy, but when I was talking about the Word of God being the only tangible thing, and do we carry it around, and do we love it, and are we reading it, look at what God is saying. Like newborn babies crave milk, we are to crave spiritual milk. And that is the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I really want to grow and be fed by God like a little baby needs to eat food? Desire the word. It's a command to be practiced. He says that is how you are going to grow up in the Lord, by craving that. Now, the word of God, it's so important we crave the word of God because it's not contaminated by human ideas. All right? You know, any other book that we read, even if it's my book, it's contaminated by human ideas. And it's nice to have devotionals, and it's nice to read books by reputable authors. That's a nice thing to supplement the Word of God only. The Word of God needs to be first. I won't read another book unless I can weigh it against the Bible, unless we know enough of God's Word, because it is uncontaminated by human ideas. Now, I want us, when we're talking about craving the Word of God, let's turn for a minute to John chapter 6. Because I have written up here, we need physical bread for the physical body to live, but we need the Word of God for our spirits to live. And that is a truth. And if we are feeling that we are getting farther from God and not growing in our walk with Him, I bet it's because we are not eating the bread of life. Okay, John chapter 6. If you have little titles in your Bible, this chapter starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000. How many are familiar with that miracle? Okay, 5,000 people, what are they going to eat? The disciples don't know. The little boy offers how many loaves of barley? 5, and it says they were small. And how many fish? 2, and it says they were small. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people with that, and there were leftovers. Just incredible. See, even Jesus faced the problem of leftovers. And he didn't have a refrigerator. Notice there were no leftover fish, though. Because that would have been a problem, wouldn't it, in that day. Okay, so John chapter 6. Yeah, that's just a little sidebar. You don't get charged any extra for those thoughts, you know what I mean? Leftover fish. I was reading that today. I thought, why were there no leftover fish? Because what could they have done with leftover fish? Right? There's no refrigerator. Okay, so then Jesus walks on the water. Now we come to verse 25. Now, before you look in your Bible there, just let me say, as Christians and in churches today, we need to be really careful that we're balanced, that we are reaching out to the lost in the proper way, but that we're not going overboard on seeker-friendly. Do you know what I mean? Because we need to bring people to the truth. We need to bring them to the substance. We need to bring them to Jesus. I've entered into some churches where I thought, yeah, I can see why you get a lot of people here. But then why are they here? Because after you get them in the door with whatever fantastical things are going on, then what is there? What is there after that? I mean, I thought the purpose was to bring them to the gospel. You know what I mean? So this is my proof text chapter for not going overboard on seeker-friendly. I'm sorry to say that Jesus was not a seeker-friendly kind of Savior. He just wasn't. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And they had that conversation. And Jesus told him, you need to sell all you have to the poor, and then you can follow me. And Jesus said that because he knew his heart. He was holding on to his riches above God. And you can't come to God and love something more than God. You know what I mean? And he said, you got to sell your riches and come to me. And the rich young ruler walked away sadly because he wasn't willing to. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't run after him. It doesn't say Jesus ran after him flailing his arms. No, come back, I'm sorry. I want you no matter how you'll come to me. Just come to me. It doesn't matter. He didn't do that, did he? It doesn't say that he waved and said goodbye. I mean, Jesus' heart was broken too, but did he let him walk away? Did he run after him and say, no, you can do whatever you want to come to me? No, the truth cannot be compromised. Now, this is an interesting passage because Jesus had fed the 5,000. And after he did, his disciples got in a boat and they went over to Capernaum. They crossed the lake and were going over to Capernaum. Jesus walked on the water to get to them. And that's the story where they thought he was a ghost, you know, and he walks on the water. And what ends up happening is he and the disciples end up on the other side of the sea. Now, he had drawn large crowds to himself, obviously, because he just fed 5,000 of them while he was teaching. Now, these crowds were loving the fact that when they were hungry, he provided tons of food for them. Good bread and good fish, you know? So, they are so, like, excited about what Jesus has just done. Now, that's the key. They were so excited about what he had just done that when he crossed over the lake, they said, let's go over there and follow him. So they crossed a lake. They got in boats and they crossed a lake to get to him. Now, when they come over on the, you know, they followed him across the lake. They still want to be with him. You would think, wouldn't you, that Jesus would say to this crowd of people, oh, let's do a big group hug. You guys must really love me if you followed me across a lake. Let's have a big group hug. Come on. That is not at all what he did. Check this out. Chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now you would think a nice answer would be, oh, I got here about 6:35 in the morning. How are you guys doing? Okay? You're following me across the lake. You must really want to be with me. Seeker-friendly Jesus, this is what he says. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Seems like an odd statement, doesn't it? Instead of being very welcoming, he looks at them and says, I know what's up with you guys. You're not following me because of the signs that you saw, but because I filled your hungry stomach. And then he says, don't work for food that spoils. In other words, you shouldn't be crossing a sea to find me so that your stomach can be full, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do you find that interesting? Does that strike you as very seeker-friendly? No. These people cross a lake to get to him. They come to him. When did you get here, Jesus? You're coming to me for the wrong reason, buddy. Now, what was he trying to say? He said, you did not come to me because of the miraculous signs. In other words, Jesus is implying that they should have come to him because of the miraculous signs, right? Is everybody with me? So let's look at that. Miraculous signs. Why would Jesus have wanted them to follow him because of miraculous signs? Anybody? Because he implies here, you're not coming to me because of this, but instead you're coming to me because I made your stomach quit growling. Right? Does everybody agree with me? So why would he rather have them come for this than for their stomachs to quit growling? What was he saying? Yes. Yes, which is Jesus. But why does this point to who Jesus really is? You're right. The key word here is signs. The reason Jesus fed the 5,000 or healed people or did any of the miracles that he did was not just, okay, think about this. Just use your brain for a minute. So he heals someone of a disease. They're still going to die. Right? He didn't heal them so much for the physical advantage as he healed them to say, I have the power of life. He healed them as a sign to point to something greater. What does a sign do? It tells you where you want to go. It isn't the destination, right? When I see a sign that says 2 more miles to the turnpike, I know that I'm not yet to the turnpike. It's telling me where I want to go. Jesus came and he performed these miracles. He ushered in the kingdom of God by doing miracles. Two things. Number one, he was saying, this is what heaven's going to be like. I'm ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what heaven's going to be like? Healed bodies and filled stomachs. Right? He was giving a sign of what the kingdom of God is truly like. But he was also giving the sign, I am God, which is what you were getting at. In other words, he was proving to the people by doing the miracles, I'm the Son of God. He wasn't doing the miracles just for the sake of the miracles. Do you get me? He did want those people's stomachs to be filled because they were sitting out all day listening to him teach. But that wasn't why people should follow him. I follow Jesus whether he heals me of my diabetes or not, right? Because he is going to ultimately heal me. Because he is God. But I believe he's God because of his signs. Now, the signs that we have today, Jesus isn't walking this earth healing people left and right, but we know that he has, amen, and we see that he still does perform miracles by the power of his Holy Spirit. Those are signs to prove he is God. You see the difference? So this was critical because Jesus said, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. So then they looked at him and they said, well, what do we have to, what works does God require? Verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to do what? To believe. The only work that we have to do is believe that he is who he says he is. All right. I love this part too, because then the crowd says, God gave the people in Israel, he gave the Israelites manna. You know, you could just hear them kind of whining. Well, you don't want us to come for your stomachs to be filled, but, you know, God gave them manna to eat. That would be how I would say it anyway. Because I whine, don't I? Do I whine, Jeff? Jeff's back there going, he actually closed his eyes. Okay, so that would be the way I would say it. I love this. Here's what Jesus says. Wait till I find it. I get so excited I can't even think. Where's it at? He says,